If you've got your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to the book of Genesis in chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we will commence there to read at verse 1. And again, while you're looking that up, can I say it is a joy and a privilege to be here. It is quite some time from I've been here in the past. Some of you had no grey hair then, and others of you had hair. However, that's the way of all flesh. And again, it's good to join with our brother here tonight in the house of God. Reading from Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. But now tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. We end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the opportunity of congregating together in this house with thy people to meet with thyself. And our Father, we realize that we do not gather in vain, for even where two or three would gather together in thy name that was said, there you would be in the midst. And we pray tonight for thy presence, we pray for thy power, and Lord, we ask for your help. Realize that except the Lord build the house, then they labor in vain that build it. Yet thou hast said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our Father, we pray that you will take of the things of thy word, write them indelibly upon the tables of our heart, that no voice might be heard but thy voice, and that the gentle tug of thy spirit might be felt upon every soul. Lord, shelter us neath the blood, frustrate the powers of darkness, give us help in the proclamation of thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus our thoughts in particular on the words that are recorded in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. And the subject that I want to leave with you is simply the harvest of Cain's religion. The harvest of Cain's religion. You know, when you talk about Cain, There's always those people who are more interested in Cain's wife. I don't know what kind of a lady she was, but I don't know how often I've been asked and had to answer, where did Cain get his wife? Now, if you do not know tonight where Cain got his wife, you ask Mr. Stewart after this meeting, because I know that he will know where Cain got his wife. But many of us from childhood days have been familiar with the story of Cain and his brother Abel. The Bible reminds us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7 that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's why tonight we want to look at the fruits of Cain's religion. The Bible reminds us that if we sow to the flesh, that will produce a harvest. If we sow to the Spirit, that also will produce a harvest. If we sow to the flesh, the Bible says, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And the day of reaping had now come in the life of this individual named Cain. Thousands of years have passed since the events that are recorded in this particular chapter, yet still many are the lessons that you and I must learn from Cain. One vital lesson is this, that from the earliest dawn of human history, there emerged two directions in life. One way was the broad way, and the other was the narrow way. The broad with its wide gate, its easy road, but its bitter end. The narrow with its one restricted gate, its challenging road, but its glorious end. Now the Bible makes it abundantly clear that Abel chose one way, and Cain his brother chose another way. And isn't that a fact of life today? People in the same family often will go spiritually in different directions. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a mother and a father who loves the Lord, but you have gone another direction spiritually in life. Or maybe there is a wife here and a husband is traveling down another direction in life. Abel chose the narrow way. It produced a martyr, but a glorious eternity. Cain, he chose the other, the broad way. He sowed his wild oats. It produced a murderer. So much so that he cries out in agony of soul, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That was the fruit of his religion. And as we come to look at the subject tonight, I want to draw your thoughts to three simple things. First of all, the worship of Cain. Worship is important. And I believe that man has a conscience, and he feels in his heart that he is answerable to someone higher and holier than himself. That is why even the heathen who has yet never heard the name of a man called Jesus Christ will take a piece of wood or a piece of stone, he will carve and he will cut it until in his mind it is God-shaped. He will set it up, he'll bow before it and worship it because his conscience is telling him he's answerable to somebody greater than himself. And Cain realized that he was answerable to somebody greater than himself. And so the Bible tells us he comes to worship God. The central truth of Genesis chapter 4 is simply this, that God is to be worshipped. That God is to be worshipped in a particular way. That God is to be worshipped by way of sacrifice. That he is to be worshipped by means of a sacrifice that is to be appropriated by faith. And in the worship of Cain, there are three things that stand out. First of all, there's the place where God is to be worshipped. Now, I have had people say to me, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God in my heart, in my home. That may be true, but the Bible says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible says in verse 3 in the latter part of it, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That simply means that Cain brought his offering to some particular place, the place where they were gathered to worship God. Verse 16 will bear that also, because it says, and Cain went out from the presence of God, out from some particular place. My friend, you could go out of this harvest service, out into the night, out from the presence of God, never again to hear the voice of God speaking in your heart. Hence, there's an urgency in this meeting that you might get right with God. The Bible says, we know not what shall be on the morrow. Watch your life, it's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And every day you and I live, we are confronted with these tragedies on our roads and circumstances in our province where young people and older people alike are suddenly rushed out into eternity. So the place of worship is important, whereby you can hear words where you might be seen. But he went out, and those are very solemn and very, very searching words. He went out. That signifies his doom. That signifies his rejection. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Friend, don't go out from the atmosphere of this service, and don't go out from the presence of God here tonight into a night of sin, where you might very well lose your immortal soul. But then there was not only a particular place where God was to be worshipped, but a particular time of worship. Because in that same verse 3, it says this, and in the process of time. Now, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see that in the margin of your Bible, those words, in the process of time, means at the end of days. Possibly it may signify the end of the week. It may point to the Sabbath day when God was to be formally worshipped. Of course, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that seventh day of worship, it was changed to the first day, which is our Sabbath, an appointed time to worship. That also is true in regard to us all. It's important to worship God. It's important to seek God at the right time in our lives. There's always tomorrow, isn't there? What we'll do tomorrow, what we'll be tomorrow, where we'll go tomorrow. Everything about humanity today is in tomorrow. But everything with God is in the eternal now. Hence he says, today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. This is the moment to render true worship to God by surrendering your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there was a procedure of worship. You see, God could be approached. A holy God, approached by sinful man, but only one way. That was the way of sacrifice. You know, without going any further in the story, at this particular moment, we are reminded of something that is very, very important. It reveals that the children of Adam and Eve had been taught some very precious truths. They had been taught God is to be worshipped. They were taught how God was to be worshipped. They were taught when God was to be worshipped. Those were vital lessons. Lessons that you and I and many Ulster people have been taught from childhood days. That there is a place where God is found. And that place is Calvary. My friend, we wouldn't turn you to a church or a denomination. That cannot save you. There is but one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to Calvary tonight, there you can find him and know the wonderful joy and grand assurance of sins forgiven. There's a time to come, as we've already intimated, and that is now. I know that the world will cry out, just give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright, when I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. And there's many who put it off at the peril of their soul. Went out like Cain from the presence of the Lord, never again to hear his voice. Frank Marshall was a big country farming man whom God wonderfully saved. And then he became a preacher of the gospel. He worked with the Irish Evangelistic Band, which was a small group of people that worked generally along the border counties. Frank Marshall shouted very loud. Frank Marshall preached very long. And people used to say to Frank Marshall, Marshall, you shout far too loud. You preach far too long. And he retorted with the words, my friend, when you're in a lost eternity, you'll be shouting, Marshall, you didn't shout loud enough and you didn't preach long enough. Went to the Diamond Orange Hall, the historical birthplace of Orangeism. Had a gospel mission for 6 weeks. Many people were converted to Christ. Two men in that mission never missed a single night. And on the Monday of the closing week, one of those men was gloriously saved. It was his desire to get his unsaved friend into the meeting every night, which he did. And when the invitation was given on the Tuesday night, the Wednesday night, the Thursday night, the Friday night, there still was no response. Then came the final night on the Sabbath. And again the invitation was given, but there was no response in his heart. The people were speaking to Frank Marshall, shaking his hand at the door, and especially those who were saved were thanking him for ever coming by the way of the diamond. The last two people out of that hall that night were those two men. The first of the two out was the man who was saved on the Monday night. Last man out of that hall, out of that mission, was his unsaved friend. He took Frank Marshall by the hand, and just as he bid him good night and goodbye, there was a gust of wind, because it was in the heart of the winter, and it banged the door shut behind him. He was frightened and startled and afraid, and he looked for his saved companion, and he said, what in the world has happened? And his friend said, nothing has happened. The wind caught the door and banged it shut. He says, I tell you, I have a witness in my heart that God has shut his door and locked it in my face forever. A colleague and I went to that community many years later. And many in the community would relate the story of that man who never, ever after that had any inclination to go to a house of God or a place of worship or a gospel meeting, living and dying, reaping the consequences of rejecting the Savior. My friend, you could go out of this harvest service. It may be God's final moment in your life. Hence the urgency. Press into the kingdom of God. These boys of Adam and Eve We're taught where God could be found, the time in which to come to him, and the way which to come to him through sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you and I are living in a multicultural society. And we are told that everybody finds his own way to heaven. The Jew will make his way. The Muslim will make his way. And all the rest of it. My friend, if that's true, you're wasting your time sitting here. If that is true, then his book is a myth and God is a liar. But the Bible says God is not man that he should lie. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And on another occasion he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And there is no other door, and there is no other way, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's another way, the greatest mistake ever in the history of humanity was the day they took a man called Jesus Christ and crucified him on Golgotha's brow. But Jesus is the only way. These boys were taught it. They'd come to worship. Maybe you've come to worship tonight, but you've not come to seek the Lord. Therefore, I ask you to consider, look at Cain. Lest, like Cain, one day you say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But then there was the way of Cain. We need to be absolutely clear who we're dealing with when we look at Cain. We are not dealing with an atheist. Cain was not an atheist. We are not dealing with an infidel because Cain was not an infidel. He acknowledged the existence of the Almighty. He was prepared to worship God, but sadly, it would be under his own terms and in his own way. It's a picture, a reflection of many in society today. They don't mind going to a place of worship, but they're not having Christ in their life. The Bible says that he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So here's a young man. He has come to worship God, and he has brought his offering. Sadly, his offering was wrong. And his offering was wrong because his heart was wrong. And his religion was wrong. Friend, make sure your religion's right. Because what you believe will determine how you behave. You're not an infidel tonight. You're not an atheist tonight. But can I ask you this? Are you right with God? Have you ever had that spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ? Can you say, yes, it was in that place that I put my trust in the resurrected Savior? You remember Paul preaching at Mars Hill. Well, you can still go, as I have done, and you can still preach on Mars Hill. And Paul, preaching at Mars Hill, he said this, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. Here is the truth in Ulster tonight, that many people worship God that they do not know. They know about him. They know about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. They may even believe that one day indeed he's coming again. But sadly, they do not know him. Now, many of us could say tonight, we know many things about our monarch. about her obligations, her commitments, and all the rest of it, but many of us could not say we knew the Queen. Nobody ever introduced us to her. And there's many tonight, they know about Christ, but sadly, they do not know him. Now, the problem with Kian's way was this. His offering was a bloodless offering. In other words, Kian was the first Unitarian ever in the world. And the Bible reminds us in Hebrews 9 and 22 that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There was no remission for Cain's parents in the Garden of Eden and fig leaves. You remember when they sinned and they hid themselves and they sewed fig leaves together to make a covering for their nakedness. But when God came into the garden and sought out Adam, God did something that day. He took a beast and he killed the beast and he shed its blood and he fleeced the beast. And took its skin and made a covering for Adam's nakedness. And when we talk today about salvation through the blood of Christ, why, there's many that's obnoxious to their way of thinking, this old slaughterhouse religion. It is outdated. But friend, it's the only way. And of course, while many people want to get to heaven, they don't want it that way. And that was the problem with Cain. He wanted to worship God, but not that way. And yet the Bible says that you and I are saved not by works of righteousness, because his was a religion of work. Now I believe with all my heart that good works do follow salvation. I believe after salvation there is a life to be lived, there's a standard to keep. It is not a matter of making a profession and living as you please. But good works do not merit salvation. And you see, his offering, it was the product of his own labor. Again, it's reflective of our society today. And I do not decry the work of charity. But there was people will work for charity, sun up to sundown, thinking that will merit and appease the Almighty. Not. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if salvation was by works, as Cain thought he could do it that way, then man could boast. It is of the mercy of God that he saves us. Through are the words of the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. D.L. Moody was a great American evangelist many years ago. It was a common thing for Moody to go to the larger cities. And even when he preached in Britain, he would call the men coming out at their lunch hour break to listen to him for 10 minutes. And many of those men, many as 500 a time, would give their life to Jesus Christ. Traveling on a train one day, and the train driver, he wanted to meet Moody, he wanted to speak to Moody. And so Moody was taken right up into the engine room, and there the driver of the train began to talk to Moody, began to explain to Moody what he needed to do to get to heaven, because the train driver was a Mormon. Moody listened and listened till the man had exhausted himself explaining to Moody what he must do to get to heaven. And Moody simply said, it's got nothing to do what I do. Nothing to do with what I do. It's all because of what Jesus has already done. And friend, Jesus has done it all. All to him you owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washes it white as snow. And Moody simply said, instead of trying, friend, you need to start trusting. Wasn't that in essence what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer who had been brutal and beaten them up, and then God suddenly turned his little world upside down? Always remember that, friend. God could turn any of our worlds upside down tonight. Maybe you're here, no real thought about your soul's salvation. One visit to the doctor changed your world forever. Therefore, there's an urgency in the matter of getting right with God. And of course, Cain made this awful mistake. He brought an offering which was the fruit of the ground. That was a big mistake. He ignored the divine sentence recorded in Genesis 3 and 17 where God said, cursed is the ground. He thought he could merit God's salvation by bringing what God had cursed. You see, the Bible says this. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. That seemed right to Cain to bring this offering. His brother's offering of a lamb and shed blood was obnoxious to him. A way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My friend, what way are you traveling tonight spiritually? The way that seems right to you, that is pleasurable for a season, the way that Cain traveled. But there's coming the harvest season. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, there's plenty of fruit and vegetables in here. And of course, if a farmer went out in the spring of the year and broke up the soil and sowed barley, and then goes out in the autumn of the year to reap, and he's expecting to reap potatoes, you would say the man is not right in the head. And you'd be right. Yet there's people who think they can live in their sin, do as they please. They can lie and cheat and curse and swear and blaspheme and murder and all the rest of it, and think that God's going to throw open the gates of heaven to all and sundry and say, oh, welcome in. No, no, friend, we reap what we sow. And Cain is proof of that. It brings us finally to the wickedness of Cain. You see, he is referred to in John's epistle. The first epistle in chapter 3 in the verse 12. As being of that wicked one and of his works being evil. It was an evil thing that he did. Friend, it's an evil thing. I have no apology for saying this tonight. If you're in this meeting without Christ and you reject him, that is an evil thing. Remember preaching one Sunday morning at the Bay's prison. All the prisoners assembled were UVF men. And after I had finished preaching, one of them came up to me and he said, I don't agree with what you said. He was tattooed from head to toe, but I stood my ground and I said, well, what did I say you don't agree with? He said, you said that if Jesus Christ came inside the walls of this base prison, we would take him out and crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. I want to tell you, we would do no such thing. We'd accept him. I said, are you saved? Now he said, John, you know jolly well I'm not saved. Well, I said, I want to tell you now, you're trampling on Jesus' blood. You're crucifying afresh God's lovely son. And friend, here is the truth of the gospel. We can get up out of our seat tonight. We can walk down that aisle. We can walk into the night. We can trample the blood of Jesus Christ under our feet and crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Or we can open our heart and embrace him as our Savior. And it's a wicked thing to reject the Savior. So much so that it will evoke the wrath of God. And God rejected Cain. Remember when God was breaking the Egyptian bondage and sent Moses down in to barter with Pharaoh? And then God sent plagues. And the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't let the children of Israel go. That was for the first half of the plagues. But when we come to the second half of the plagues, it doesn't say, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, there comes a time in all our lives when God bids us make our choice twixt this world and his dear Son. And people who reject and harden their heart and continue to reject and continue to harden their heart, there comes a day when God hardened that heart that can't repent. That day had come for Cain. No doubt the offering that Cain brought would have been a lovely offering. It would have been a very costly offering. It would have cost him a multitude of hours of hard labor and bitter toil. And when he was rejected, he was angry. And when you tell people today, there is but one way to heaven, many of them are angry. Told a woman one day, invited her to hear me preach. She wasn't going to come to hear me preach. It wasn't that I was offended. But I kept pursuing it. She kept saying no. And then she says, you know, I couldn't go. I have this on a Monday in the church, this on a Tuesday in the church, this on a Wednesday in the church. I said, dear, did it ever dawn upon your soul that you are lost? She just had a brush in her hand and she wheeled it across the top of my head. But I ducked down. And you know, I said to myself, what do you do here now? And I thought, I'd run. Because my philosophy is, he who fights and runs away will live to fight another day. I'm going to die there. But she was angry. She was pale with rage. Friend, how is it in your heart? There's only one way of salvation. It's not in the church. It's not in sacraments. It's not in saying prayers. Is not thy tears of repentance nor prayers but the blood that atones for your soul? There is no other way. Don't be angry at that, because that's what Jesus said. I'm the way. Time is gone, but there's an important verse there. In verse 7. And with A.W. Pink, it is somewhat difficult. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, Abel brought the right offering. Friend, you can come to Christ. You can come through that once for all sacrifice. You can be saved. You can be sure. But then it says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Or, as Pink says, a sin offering lieth at the door. All around were lambs and sheep. Take one of them, come through the blood, and thou shalt be accepted. But sadly, he wasn't having it God's way. He was angry against God. In rebellion against God, he lifted up his fists and he killed his brother. Not because he hated evil. He hated God and God's way. And that resulted in two things. It resulted in a barren life. Because verse 12 says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her fruit. In other words, this man, now rejected by God, would wander a soul abandoned from place to place to sustain his life. Many a spiritual fugitive in Ulster tonight. Lost. And it resulted in a banished life. Because it says in the verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He is now abandoned by God. God's now forgotten to be merciful. There is no way back. He's outside the pale of redemption. His soul is forever lost. And all because he wouldn't have it God's way. There are two ways in life, my friend. The way of Cain. Works. The way of Abel. The sacrifice. Through Christ. And whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you know, through are the words of Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 20. And no doubt Cain could have spoken them that day when he cried out, my punishment is greater than I could bear. He could have well said, the harvest is past and the summer is ended. And we are not saved. Abraham Lincoln, probably one of the greatest presidents America ever had. A judge by profession before becoming president. Walking in the countryside at his leisure one day, he saw a young man working with a team of four horses. The young man was under the influence of alcohol, and they could not bring those horses under control. And he thought if he could climb up the backs of the horses, right onto one of the leading horses, get a hold of the rein, he could bring the situation under control. But as he tried to do that, he stumbled and fell down amongst their harness. And his leg was trapped, and those beasts were now frightened and galloping furiously and dragging that young man to his death. Abraham Lincoln saw that, and he ran and he threw himself out at those leading horses. He could have been killed. But he got a hold of the reins. He brought them to a halt. He settled them down. And then he reached in. He released the young man's leg. And he brought him out and he saved him. A couple of years later, Abraham Lincoln was sitting as a judge in a court. And a young man was brought in. He was found guilty of the terrible crime of rape and murder. The witnesses were heard, the evidence was given, the sentence was passed, and Abraham Lincoln said, calling him by his name, you will hang by your neck until you be dead. Then he said, has the prisoner anything to say? And that young man, handcuffed to officers, pale-faced and frightened to death, with trembling voice, he said, Your Honor, there's something I want to say, and I want to say it to you personally. He said, one day, I was working with a team of wild horses. I fell down amongst their harness. They were dragging me to my death. You saw my predicament. You could have lost your own life. You got hold of them. You stopped them, settled them down. You dragged me out and you saved me that day. And a whole silence fell across the courtroom as he lifted his trembling voice and he said, "Your Honor, I need you more today than I needed you that day. Please, Your Honor, please, please save me today." And Abraham Lincoln said, "Every moment you sat in this courtroom, I could see your predicament, I could see the horses. But what you must understand is this. That day, I was your Savior and I saved you gladly. Today, I'm not your Savior, I'm your judge and I can't save you. Take the prisoner away." And friend, Jesus stands at the door of your life and the bar of your conscience. And he would save you tonight and he would save you gladly. But reject him as Cain did. And that same God will reject you. And will one day be your judge. Now, will you come Cain's way or Abel's way? Or what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart may be asking, "What will Jesus do with me?" If you die tonight, what will you do without Jesus? Many can live without him. Some dare to die without him. But nobody can get to heaven without Jesus. He's the only way. Would you come that way? Would you come to him tonight? Would you come to him now? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we stand on the day of grace, when the door of mercy is open and there's a way back to thee from the dark paths of sin. And we pray for any who may be here and as yet they do not know thee savingly, that you will draw them by thy Spirit. And friend, just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut, our meeting is basically over. But if this night God summons you into eternity, how will it be with your soul? Where will you be 5 minutes after you're dead? Heaven or hell? Friends, settle the matter for heaven. Come to Christ. Come tonight. And he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If we can help you spiritually afterward, do feel free to speak with us. Heavenly Father, just part us now with your blessing. Grant journeying mercies to all who travel. And give deciding grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.